Awesome worship today. Yeah, man, really awesome. Let's see how much we can cover in James chapter 1. And I would like to finish that part in verses 15 to 16, where we are talking about the course of temptation. Now, the course of temptation, it's a course of deception, and it is in James chapter 1, verse 15, 16, and it's our Lord's third Sunday evening we're talking about this, and we'll take the time. As I said, this passage is the theological passage in telling us the course where sin originates and where it ends. So what the Bible tells us in order to confront deception, there are things that we should do. Two things. One, we need to set the cause of temptation or sin straight. There are four things that we saw. The purpose of James was to speak truth in love. It's not to rock people off and remove your hope. The perception that the world has of sin is that people will give any excuse that human beings may invent as to why they sin. We saw a few of them, and those excuses, they are false. The cause also is personality. It's each person who sins from what comes from inside of you. You do not sin because of your wife or because of your husband or because of your children or because you are American. You sin each person. It's personal inside of you. And the paternity of sin is Satan. You sin because Satan enters into a relationship with you, which you approve, that makes sin happen. The second thing we need to set straight is the course of it. And that's what we've been studying. What the passage says is that desire begins that course. And desire, it goes from desire. Desire has three parts to it. And the passage says that that desire is, in verse 14, one, it is captivated by something. It's drawn away. Two, after being captivated, it's captured, it's hooked up. You see that in verse 14? Desires are enticed. And then after that, the desires now, I think it's probably the next slide. Sorry, because it's a jumble on what I give to him, so it's my fault if he doesn't see it. We know who him. So the desires at that time, it conceives. So three things happen with the desires before you get to sin. It's captivated, connected. It is captured, hooked like a fish. Still in the water. The fish is still in the water, it's hooked. And then it conceives sin. And then now we go to the next slide, which is the same that we just left. And then you go to the next step. Then you have the delivery. The passage says it gives birth to sin. And now sin will continue the process of procreation, and it's going to grow up itself to the development. The passage says, and sin when it is full grown. That's a third step. And then it goes to the last step, which is destiny or death or destination. It brings forth death, the passage. So the destiny or destination of sin is death. So another common metaphor that we have used from Scripture is this. The wages of sin is death. That's a metaphor, okay? And it is what James is using there. Now, the question for us to ask is this. What does this mean? That's the fact of it. What is the theological significance of the whole thing? Okay, there again's the next slide, I think. Okay, that's the question. And we'll go to the next slide right now after this as well. So the departing point of sin are desires. That's where everything starts. You remember? It doesn't start outside of us. It starts inside of us, and those desires are inside of us. Desire is a neutral term that can be positive or negative in Scripture. And in this context, it is neutral. So what happened is this: at creation, God endowed us with three basic categories of desires. Everything is connected to one or the other. Everything we do, we think, we plan, etc., is connected to one or the other. It starts with that. And they are the following. You have natural, normal desire to enjoy or to be. And when those are misused, they become what? They become lust of the flesh. You have the second category, the natural, normal desire to obtain or to have. And when these are misused, they become what? Lust of the eyes. And third, you have natural, normal desire to achieve or to do. And when these are misused, they become pride of life. So when our will partners with our capability to use our natural, normal desires differently from the way God intending them to be used, then sin occurs. The departure doesn't have to be sinful. Now, remember that James speaks of three points of germination that occurs with desires before it gives us sin, and we just saw them. First, it's captivation. That is what we just explained earlier. The desire does what it is naturally created to do. It is attracted by anything that is in the realm of to be, to have, to do, or to enjoy, to obtain, and to achieve, those three categories. So something happened, you have pain, well, the desire gets into action. It's natural. You are hungry. Okay, now keep the hunger for another 40 minutes, okay? So you desire that. What you do, you try to get to eat. It's a natural thing. It's normal. So if you are going through a hard time, it is normal, natural to try to get out of it. It's a normal, natural desire. You are hungry, you try to find something to eat. James says that Satan infuses something into this natural allurement, into this being drawn away from your safety enclave. He infuses something that is called deception. He makes you think, feel, if you allow him, that this proposition on how to fulfill that desire is the best way to go about it, not the way you had been taught, not the way Scripture has taught. So with this thing, he makes you believe that you are fulfilling a normal, natural desire when you are attracted toward a solution to fulfill that desire, a solution that God does not intend for you to choose as solution. Has God really said? Ah, nah, that's not, nah. And then the woman got captured. She began to say, maybe what you are telling me is better. And so, of course it is better. And then the woman saw exactly what Satan wanted her to see. The food was good. It was pleasant. It was every three of those things, every one of those three. So if you do not stop defending how positive and good that deceptive solution is, then the desire will go to the next step. It will be all locked in and ready to act. And that is the second stage of the desire. It came from being captivated to being captured. And that's what James called it, being enticed. So we saw the captivation last time. That's the first step of the germination of your desires. A normal thing, okay? Very normal that God put. Nothing in it, and you are hungry, you are captivated by food. Okay? All right. You are, you should be married. You are a man and you are captive. Hey, he's a woman. Whoa. No more. Nothing bad. That's the way God created it. In order for this universe to function, God puts the desires. They are completely normal. In fact, God even commands us to use them. And that's where Satan put the deception. In something completely normal. So it goes to the second step. James says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. That's the drawing away is the captivation. Ooh, I see it. I have the desire. I need to fulfill it. And then entice. Being drawn away is the natural, normal, somewhat innocent captivation. But the enticing is where it begins to be interesting. The concept is that of a fish who comes out of its hiding place to investigate a hook that was flashy. I don't know whether fish smell things, you know. They probably smell things and they think it's smelling fishy. Okay, that's a corny joke. So the fish is alert or captivated by curiosity or by flashing things. And then the fish is enticed or hooked. Doop. I've got to get this. It is engaged. It is involved. It is planning. I don't know. Maybe the last time I was mentioning that you've seen that commercial. It was commercial about, was it about furniture? But it has furniture in it. So they show you someone who, a beautiful couch, same place, you know, and the owner is talking to someone else and said, well, when I saw this, you know, I said, it's like me. I've got to get this. And then they give you the other picture of two thieves who came, one leading the other, and it repeats the same thing. When I saw this couch in the house, I said, that's so like you. You've got to get it. That's where the hook occurs. Where you got to this, you say, that is the solution to my desire. I've got to do it this way. You, boop, got captured by it. You turn your eyes away from the solution that God has, and you say, that's it. And once you have that, you are holding in it. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul said this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The word for lust here is the same word translated by desires in James chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. The word for provision is the word you would use for project, for plan, strategic planning. He says, put on the don't make plan with deference to the flesh, with submitting yourself to what the flesh wants. Don't do that. Don't say, I've got to get this. Desires are captured when they become one and the same as the desires of the deceiver embedded in the flesh. Embedded in that flesh is this. Sin has been condemned in the flesh. That's what the woman said, right? And the devil is leading this. The desires, when desires are captured, that's when you, the spiritual person, you start agreeing with your flesh. Yes, got to get it. Same way when Eve started agreeing with Satan. Yeah, you got a point here. You are hooked. You got to desire the same thing that the deceiver desires for you to desire. You are engaged with the deceiver now. You are promised to be married. You are giggling, laughing, playing, planning, enjoying, looking at, and getting together with the deceiver instead of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that the Bible says, now you start, yeah. But this thing that your flesh is telling you, you are seeing, oh, that's the right way to go. And you find all kinds of reasons to defend it. You are hooked. And then James tells us a third step of germination of desires that occurs. He says in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, now not only are you agreeing and you are hooked and engaged with the deceiver, you start putting exactly the steps to make it happen. You are in partnership with the deceiver. You are in agreement and familiarity with the deceiver. You are engaged with the deceiver. You are hooked with the deceiver. Everything that you are doing, you try to discard the things, the people, the times, the verses that dissuade you, and you are going to fight anywhere you can what will support you with what you already made up your mind. That's the way you want to go. I mean, when Jeremiah said that the heart is just, it has all kinds of deceiving twists above all things. Who can know that heart? And it says, I, the Lord, I am the one who can change that. At this point, desire has turned into lust. Instead of a natural, normal desire to be or to enjoy, it becomes a lust of the flesh. Instead of a normal, natural desire to obtain or to have, it becomes a lust of the eye. Instead of a normal, natural desire to achieve or to do, it becomes the pride of life. And thus conceive, lust is going to deliver. It's going to deliver a baby according to its DNA. The Lord told his disciples that it is from the heart that comes all kinds of sins. It's not from the outside. It would be the same as saying that from the womb of a woman comes babies. They don't come from the outside. That sin which is conceived will never look like the fruit of the Spirit because the father of it is not the Spirit. The father of it is the devil. It's going to be like its father, the devil. It will always bear the DNA of its father, the deceiver. And the Lord told the disciples in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, what this baby sin who is conceived will be like. It will be like evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He says all these evil things come from within and defile a man. And it all starts with natural, normal desire, and you allow the devil to infuse deception. Now, we have three passages in Scripture that outlines that very activity of captivation, capture, and conception of sin. In one case, the case of our Lord, he was never captivated, let alone captured. Now, we look at those passages and we'll read them and we'll explain them because they said very clearly what James has stated. We will read first in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. First John.
I know it's in my New Testament.
Somewhere.
1 John chapter 2, 15 and 7 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever.
So you can see the parallel here. The lust of the flesh is the natural desire to be or to enjoy that is misused. The lust of the eyes is the natural desire to have or to obtain that has been misused. And the pride of life is the natural desire of to do or to achieve that has been misused. The sequence that we have in 1 John 2 is the natural theological sequence to be or to enjoy, to have or to obtain, and so on. It is a natural sequence because that is the sequence in which Eve was captivated, was captured, and thereby conceived sin. That's a natural sequence. So John admonishes believers not to set their desires toward the world. Why? Do not let your desires be captivated by the to be, by the to have, and by the to do of the world's viewpoint or philosophy or deception. Don't let that happen. When you have those natural desires to fulfill, don't let the world tell you how to do that. Though through the deception of the world, these normal desires are transformed into lust. The world's deception, your natural, normal, God-given desire to be or to enjoy, will become lust of the flesh. Through the deception of the world, your natural, normal, God-given desire to obtain or to have will become the lust of the eye. If you follow the world to teach you how to fulfill your natural, normal, God-given desire to achieve or to do, the world will infuse deception in it and make it turn into pride of life. So John is saying it's fine to fulfill your desires, but don't let the world tell you how to do it. Follow Scripture. Now the second passage we'll see is Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. Whoever has it, please. No, Genesis 3, 1 to 6. Yeah. I have a reason. I'm doing it.
Okay, Genesis 3, 6.
1 to 6.
1 through 6?
Yes.
Okay. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruits and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
So verse 6 has all three points of her normal natural desires that were captivated. The verse says, so when the woman saw that the tree was, first one, good for food, that's her natural desire to enjoy and to be. The second one, she saw it was pleasant to the eyes, and that's her natural desire to have or to obtain. And the third thing, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, achieve. That's her natural desire to do and to achieve. What happened? She had been in conversation with the devil on all three levels. All three. In her evaluation, her attraction, her captivation, the tree could satisfy the desires to have and to do, the desires to enjoy, to obtain, and to achieve. Second, she got hooked. She got captured. Then she conceived the lust to take it, and that gave birth to the sin of taking it. And when that sin was matured, it contaminated the husband, who also went through the same process. And that consumption of the sin brought death to both of them. Now, the deception is embedded also in the story. The deception regarding the first one, that the tree was found good for food, was the subject of conversation that Eve entertained with the devil in verses 1 to 4. "Hey, it's good. It's not bad, am I? Oh, yeah, it's great." And the devil deceived Eve in thinking that the fruit was harmless and that God did not really mean what God said. The second conversation was that the tree was found pleasant to the eyes. It is a conversation that the devil entertained with Eve at the first part of verse 5. The devil deceived Eve in thinking that the forbidden tree could make Eve even better than she is by being like God in performance. I mean, who would not want to be like God? I mean, hey, you take this, you will be just like, you love God, you are going to be just like him. Who would not want that? To have stature and all? And then the third, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, is the third point of temptation, achieving knowing and knowledge and education. That's the third part. And the devil had that with her. She got captured. She got captivated and she got captured. You know, the beloved brothers and sisters to whom James wrote, they were going through trials, right? They had no more natural desires to satisfy, to be, eat and drink. They had to feed themselves and their family, to have. They wanted peace and safety. It's a natural desire for them to do, going about their normal lives with their wives and children, play, work, etc. That's normal. James is telling them the captivation to fulfill these normal desires in an inordinate manner outside of God's teaching is how temptation begins its course, even if you've been a martyr. Desires that are captivated, captured, and then conceived. So let's go to the one who did not fall to Satan's deception, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We will read those two passages side by side, and then I'll explain them. Who has a microphone? We'll read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 first. And then the other person will read Luke 4, 1 to 13. Let's go, and then I will explain why.
Let's go. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test."
Amen. Okay, let's read chapter 4, verses 1 to 13 of Luke. They are both in chapter 4.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time.
Okay. So both Matthew and Luke, they have all three, but not in the same sequence. And we believe that Matthew is the one who gave the historical sequence in which Jesus was tempted. And that sequence is different from the sequence that Eve was tempted in. So when you look at the connectors, the conjunctions that Matthew used, they will be kind of ordinal conjugate, first, second, and third. Okay? Those are the kind of Hebrews. So the sequence, number one, was the same for everybody. Same that John said in 1 John 2, same that Eve went to. It was that eating thing, the to be and enjoy. Number two for Matthew is what happened number three for Eve, and it is the third one that James put, that that Luke puts for him. That's the throwing yourself down. That's the performance, the achieving thing. And number three for Matthew is what happens in number two for Eve. So what we think is that the normal historical way that the temptation happened with Jesus is what Matthew put. But Luke put the theological sequence. And that theological sequence, that's what we have with Eve, to be first, to have second, and to do third. That's what we have with John in 1 John 2, and that's what we have with Luke. You got it here? But the important point is this. Everywhere you find the course of temptation leading into sin, you find these three. To be, to have, and to do. The inclination of the devil is to tempt us in the realm of these three basic, normal, natural desires. To be or to enjoy, like feel and feeling and food that we're going to have soon. Natural, very good. Number two, to have or to obtain, like eyes, like power, like house. And to do and to achieve, like experience, exploit, knowledge, performance, education, singing, playing, winning, beating Brian in pickleball. Okay? The experience of Eve and of Jesus show you how Satan inserts deception to make people use their will and their power to fulfill normal, natural desires in a manner that is outside God's will. That's where the course of sin starts and it continues. He was successful with Eve. And hence Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Deception. That's what happened with her. And that's what James is talking about. And that's the deception of which the devil tempted Christ the same. But he was not successful with Christ. And hence the author of the Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who was in all points. You see that word points? He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we say, well, Jesus never had temptation with TV. Jesus never had temptation with ice cream. But he was tempted in all three points of desires, as we saw in Matthew chapter 4. In all points, he was tempted, as we are. We are tempted in all three points. But he went through that without sin, showing that we can likewise go through that without sin as well. Now, what is left we can cover. So now that we know the first point, the departing point of temptation, and it comes from what? desires. Okay, deception is what Satan is. The departing point is desires. What's the next step in the first part of verse 15? The second part of verse 15 is the delivery of sin. James defines the delivery of sin as the action of sinning. In verse 15, James says that when desire has completed its germination process, and there are three parts in that germination process, right? Captivated, hook, captured, and then conception. It conceived the whole thing. Once you get to that nine-month process, what happened to the babies inside of you? It's delivered. And that's what Jim says. It says it gives birth what? Sin. It delivers sin. That's the second step. Once Eve had seen that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, what did happen? She took of its fruit and ate. The sin is done. Sin is born visibly and actually. The sinner knows it, and people around the sinner sees it. The sinner cannot take it back once the baby is born. There is no woman after a baby is born who can say, let me put that baby back in. Nope. When sin is born, sin cannot be aborted. It now has a life of its own, separate from you who conceived it. It is going to follow its own course, and that is the third step in the course of temptation turning into sin. In the third part of verse 15, James says what happened. That sin become full grown. It matures, the development of sin. Sin, this child that Satan the deceiver has conceived in conjunction with the sinner. Once born, it develops. Sin is not an idle stone that you put there and then 50 years later we find it exactly where you put it. Need bigger, not smaller. No, it is active. It spoils people. It continues a path of destruction even long after the sinner himself or herself may no longer be on the scene. Children can be born with irreversible illnesses because of the sins of their parents. Animosity may exist from generations to generations among families. They talk about families in the South that kept killing each other in wars for decades after decades. It started one dad or two guys who had a problem and their children fought. They killed this one and had to retaliate. And three generations later, I was watching a documentary. It took about 90 years for two families in the South to finally reconcile. Sin keeps going and it keeps going, it keeps going. It's even stronger than the Energizer Bunny. In Psalm 71, verse 14, it says, "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood." One brings the other. And then in verse 15, it's the last course, the destiny or destination of sin. He says this at the end, and then sin brings forth death. And this child called sin followed its own destiny. That destiny is called death. That's the course. The wages of sin is inevitably death. Sin never ends up with good things, folks. Never. Sin never has a destiny of fruit of the Spirit. Never. You can never do wrong in order to have a chance to do right. It doesn't never works that way. You can never say, okay, oh, it's just a white lie so that good things might come out of it. No, sin doesn't go in that direction. Sin never ends up with good things. It is always the judgment of God. It may be physical death. It may be chastisement. It could be God can, for the believer, you know, tap you on the wrist. Sin always has consequences. And God alone determines the final destiny of sin. He alone judges in finality. If you are saved, You don't have the eternal penalty of sin. Right now, there is no condemnation for you. But if you ask if you sin, God will spank you. In fact, Hebrews will tell you, if you sin with impunity, it may be because you are not a child of God, because God does not allow his children to just sin and not do anything about it. Yes, you are saved. So that explains the theological question as to how an innocent person with no prior evil desire could come to sin. And this shows how a saved person could still sin. Desires are captivated in their natural, normal manner of being desires, and then they are captured or hooked, and then they conceive the concept, intention, and lust of sin, and they act on it. Out of the heart comes sin. Then sin follows its path toward death, and there is the devil injecting deception, 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 making you do that kind of thing. And the Bible would always tell you, whenever the devil is coming to communicate with you, tells him, my daddy told me not to talk to strangers. God, your heavenly Father, said, resist the devil, he'll go away from you. Don't engage in conversation with him. When the deception is coming, said, my daddy tells me not to talk to strangers. Don't get in that path. Always commit yourself that those natural desires, they are normal, natural, God has put them, you are going to fulfill them according to the way Scripture says. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Scripture. And thank you how Scripture is so well connected with each other. From Genesis to Revelation, from Eve to our Lord Jesus Christ. To know that we do have those three points of natural desires. And to fulfill them is normal, legitimate, authentic, but hey, the devil can indeed insert deception. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived. Not to be deceived. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, do not be deceived. What a man has sown, that he will reap. Help us not to be deceived that it's okay. It's okay. We are inoculated. The devil deceives us with using good, natural, good hope, good stuff to make us misuse them into what's wrong. Help us, Lord. This week, every one of us will have to deal with very, very important, significant things. And as we learned this morning, that we should man up and not allow ourselves with lament and intent and complaint to go on the wrong side, but to take serious actions and rather to not fear, focus on God, and fight for family. Magnify your name again this evening as we fulfill the desires of our hearts with the capability and free will you've given us, that we will do so as people who trust and obey, because there is no other way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.